the parable of the prodigal son, or the forgiving father as it's been reframed recently, is certainly one of the more familiar New Testament stories. Oddly, most of the great Bible stories that children hear in Sunday school are from the Old Testament. But the prodigal son is one of those New Testament stories that also gets included, because it's a great story. It's a story that offers so much hope to those of us who from time to time in our lives have gone astray. This parable assures that no matter how far you roam or how far you bottom out, there's always a possibility of returning to the outstretched arms of the loving Father. I recently experienced a retelling of a real-life, modern-day version of the parable of the prodigal son, only this time it was a prodigal daughter. You may have heard or had this experience in your own life with those who've shared their lives with you. The story I was brought into was told by a young woman who's currently a high school senior at a school known for educating the wealthier citizens' children. In all probability, this young woman has never wanted for much, and she certainly never needed anything at all. I imagine she has her own car, probably a fairly nice one, maybe even a brand new one. Her clothing is certainly stylish and trendy. From all appearances, let's call her Caroline. From all appearances, Caroline has everything going for her. She grew up in a loving but strict family. She shared that she grew up thinking that people were nice and that she was accepted, but then she got to the junior high. And then that understanding began to change. And while Caroline did not literally demand her inheritance and run away, she certainly squandered everything she had. She shared that she had begun cutting herself in order to be in control of her emotional pain. That she had tried to assuage her sadness by searching the solace of fleeting relationships, looking for love in all the wrong places and ruining her reputation at the same time. When those attempts failed, Caroline found painkillers had the effect of making her no longer care. So she stumbled through each day in a dazed fog, but at least she didn't hurt any longer. One day, Caroline's father told her that he wanted her to go with him on a ride in the car. Knowing her father as she did, Caroline was sure that this would not be pleasant in any way. She knew that he knew that she had been stealing her parents' medications. She knew she would be in serious trouble. She knew that the punishment would be severe, to say the least. She took a deep breath, slid into the passenger seat of the car. She steadied herself and tensed her muscles to prepare for whatever her father had to dish out. After driving along in silence for a few moments, her father began to speak. He said, "I know you've been taking our medications, and I want you to know that I love you and that nothing you can ever do will change that." Caroline, now smiling through tears streaming down her face as she remembers this moment, marks this as the event that began her turning her life around. Rather than punishment, rather than an attack on her bad decisions and poor judgments, her father, who had been known for being tough and no nonsense, told her how much he loved her. And she began life anew. Right then and right there in that car with her dad. Listening to Caroline tell her story, it sounds as though in that one moment in time, a switch was flipped in her life, and all the darkness and heaviness was replaced with light and love. All the despair and hopelessness was replaced by hope. I don't know if Caroline has any brothers or sisters. That never came up. But I imagine that if she does, they might have reacted to her new way of living as skeptically as the older brother in our parable did. When someone betrays our trust, it is our natural inclination to distrust a change of heart and a change of life, especially if that change happens immediately without any dues being paid. Our experience tells us that if someone misbehaves once, then they're likely to do so again. What's the old saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not scriptural. That's not what Jesus says, or anything near what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, if someone wrongs you, forgive them. 70 times 7 times. And that's not 490 times, but as much as it takes to make the situation right. Remember, 7 is the number of perfection, completeness, wholeness. So forgiving 70 times 7 times is forgiving until all is made right and complete and whole. Caroline knew she had done wrong. So did the destitute son, who found himself surrounded by unclean pigs that had more to eat than he did. He knew he had wasted all that he had been given. More often than not, those who are living in a way that is not good are very well aware of their situation. They know they're not where they need to be. Maybe on occasion, what is needed is acceptance and love rather than judgment and condemnation. Maybe what's needed is a hug and reassurance. The odds are that you've heard this story of the prodigal son before, that you're familiar with this parable. Have you paid attention to the opening lines of this story? To the context in which Jesus regales his listeners with this shocking tale of grace? All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. The tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. Jesus had something to say to them. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Sort of like when good churchgoers say, "What is this homeless guy doing in here? I hear the rector actually let him in." And you know, Jesus doesn't tell the parable about how only the upstanding and well-fed Pharisees and scribes are welcome, although those who have been doing the work of the Father all along are assured of their rightful place in his favor. Jesus reminds the older brothers in the crowd that they are in, always have been in, always will be in. But his story of grace is about those that the grumbling Pharisees and self-righteous scribes don't want to let in. Those who are, as we are so quick to point out, notorious sinners. The Reverend Dennis Maynard, in his book, Forgiveness, Healing, and Restoration, notes that he'd really rather be in church with those who know that they're sinners in need of forgiveness, and those who are ever happy to point out the shortcomings of others. St. John Chrysostom, or Ignatius of Antioch, or Ambrose, or Dear Abbey, depending on your source, has noted that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Welcome, then, all. We who know we are sinners and are deeply aware of our failings, and those of us whose sin is not knowing our sinful nature. Welcome to the blind, the deaf, the lame, both physically and spiritually. Just a few minutes ago, we confessed our sins together, all of our sins. And we were offered absolution and forgiveness with no strings attached. The grace and love that ran with open arms to meet the destitute man on the road nearing his home is offered to each of us as well. And in just a few minutes, we're going to share in a banquet. A banquet at the Lord's table. A party will be thrown, the table will be set, and we will be joined by angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who will be rejoicing to celebrate our return. Thanks be to God. Amen.